1 John chapter 2, and our passage this morning will be verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. And as we look at this passage, I hope that we will also sort of have as a foundation thought Galatians 6, verse 14, which should be familiar to all of us, where Paul writes, after having told the Galatians to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made them free, to not walk after the flesh, but instead walk after the Spirit, to not take pride or confidence in their flesh or their lineage, in their circumcision, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That thought is, of course, a dominating foundational thought as we celebrate and remember the Lord's death this morning. But it's also a foundational thought to John's admonition to us in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Several months ago, actually several months before Brother Claude actually died, on a Sunday afternoon, a group of people from the church, mostly young people, went to visit Brother Claude. At the time, it appeared that he might be nearing death. He'd had a setback. Eventually, he recovered from it and, of course, was able to return back to church for a good, really right up until his death. But at the time, it looked like that might not be the case. And so a group of people went to his house that afternoon to sing for him, and those of you who were there will remember that afternoon well. And it was a very sweet time. It was a very emotional time. There were some four or five songs that were sung that he requested, and we all sort of just cried and sang together and made our way through that. And after we finished, I asked him if he had any words that he wanted to share with the young people, any admonition or any thoughts that he wanted to share. And I have that on video. But I can't repeat every word that he said right now. But as I was reading this passage this week, that scene came back to my mind. And what Brother Claude said to us was, in summary, exactly what John, an aged old apostle with a great love. Remember, he just got through reassuring the people, the believers that he's writing to, those who have been long standing in walking with the Lord, the fathers, those who are right in the middle of the battle and have overcome the wicked one and yet still find themselves in the battle, needing to stay strong and abiding in the Word of God, those who are infants, as it were, in the faith, who have just known the Father, and that's about all they know. They have a great need to grow. John shares with his great tender affection, this assurance that your sins are forgiven you. Your sins past, your sins present, your sins future are forgiven you, and you know the Father, and he that abides in the Word finds strength. And then John, as it were, will just continue that thought, and in the most loving yet intense way, as John does, he writes this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John has just said to the believer, we have a great inheritance. Our sins are forgiven us. And then in, as we saw last time, the perfect tense was used in all that passage in the 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. This is the something that has happened in the past that has ongoing results. It has present consequences. You have known the Father and you'll continue to know the Father. Well, the tense in this passage in verses 15 through 17 is different. It is a present tense. It is an present imperative tense. So John is saying to us, to some degree, whether we are fathers or whether we are young ones, those who are active in the battle, or whether we are just babes, to some degree, we all have a love for the world, don't we? To some degree, maybe a great degree, this is a present, ongoing battle, struggle, a reality in our life that there is a love for the world that competes with the love for the Father. You see, this passage here is not one of those that's a difficult text to analyze, is it? It's not one where you have to get deep into the phrasing and all the things that you do as you study God's Word. John's pretty plain in his writing. This is an old man. He looks about at the congregation, those whom he loves, and he says, don't love the world. Let's not argue about whether it's happening. We know it's happening. It's present in all of us, right? But don't love the world. And he gives three reasons in this passage that I want to look at this morning with you. Three reasons that to the believer should be convincing and convicting and motivating. Three reasons that we should not love the world. First of all, he says, don't love the world because love for the world is not compatible with love for the Father. You cannot have two loves. Secondly, he says, don't love the world because the Father hasn't ordained love, your love for the world. And then thirdly, he says, don't love the world because the world is temporary. Don't love the world because love for the world is incompatible with love for the Father. Don't love the world because the Father hasn't ordained that you love the world. And don't love the world because the world is temporary. Now, when John says, love not the world, we need to understand what he means by love. Love is used in different ways in Scripture. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to do good to them that persecute us and those who would abuse us and misuse and abuse the poor, the impoverished, the oppressed. When John says, love not the world, he is not saying do not do good. He would tell us that we should do good to all. That we see those who have need and we turn our eyes from that need, then there's no love in our own heart, right? But when he says love not the world, what John means is don't participate with the world. Remember, what is the whole theme of this letter? The theme of this letter is we have been brought into fellowship. We have been brought into participation of living life joined to the Creator and Redeemer of our souls. So that the Creator, God Himself, the one who spoke the earth into existence, the one who was there at the beginning, and from the beginning, He spoke, it was done, He commanded, it stood fast. He has desired, just as it says as in the Last Supper, Jesus said, I have desired to eat this with you. God has desired to eat with us. He has proven that by providing the feast of the Lord Jesus Christ as the nourishment for our deadened souls, right? So God has desired to live life, and I don't mean some kind of a wimpy desire, but God has also set in motion, has loved us, has given His Son for us, has regenerated us, has opened our eyes to the beauty of Christ that He might live life, that He might walk in fellowship with us as redeemed sons and daughters of God, that He might be our Father, we might be His Son, that we might call upon the name of the Lord, that we might see Him as our Abba Father, as the fairest of all, and that we might walk with Him. And John is saying, you have something so precious, right? There's something so amazing. There's something unthinkable that God would fellowship with man. Do not counterfeit it. Do not give your love. Do not participate. Do not walk in fellowship with that which is not from God. That's what he means by love. James would say, don't be a friend, right? Don't be a friend of the world. Jesus would say in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. When we talk about love, we're not talking about an emotion. I don't think anybody here would say, I am in love with the world. I just love it. It just makes my life full. We're not talking about an emotion of affection. Jimmy and Martha over there, and the next one to fall. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about a devotion, something the will gives itself to, a service, where we are serving, sacrificing, participating with. This is what he means by love. And he says, love not the world. We need to understand what he means by the world. I think it's very instructive when the word world here. Think system. Think organization. That's instructive, isn't it? It's not just that, you know, if you step over here barefoot and there is a prickly a pear there, it'll hurt. So there's danger around. Random danger. It's not that. It is systematic. It is an organized danger, if you will. It is the system of all finite beings, whether seen or unseen. The system, there's a system, there's an organization of all finite beings that is separated from God. Now, 1 John 5 gives us some instruction on this. Let's read in 1 John 5, verse 18 through 21. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, there's a wicked one who is sort of at the head of this organization, that wicked one toucheth him not. So he that is begotten of God is not touched by the wicked one. Praise God for that, right? Thank God that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The wicked one will not touch, ultimately, he who is born of God. Verse 19, and we know, we have some knowledge here, and we know that we are of God, right? We are of God. But we also know this, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. So the word wickedness there is the same word as in verse 18, the wicked one. So the whole world lieth under the direction, under the leadership, under the influence, under the power of the wicked one. That's Satan. Okay? So the world is everything that is under the power of Satan, everything that is alienated from God. It is steeped in sin, or it's steeped in rebellion against God. It's steeped in rejecting God's truth, God's authority, God's power and direction of our lives. It may not be outright rebellious against God or outwardly hateful of God, but it is, if not that, it is just ambivalent towards God. God is not in the thoughts, right? God is not a prioritizing or a changing factor in thoughts. This world lies under the dominion and the power of the wicked one. Not only is the world and the wicked one who is dominating the world, not only is the world alienated from God, but the world, or the wicked one who rules the world, the wicked one, is the usurper of affection. Remember, this is about love. Someone who steals, takes away affection. In other words, the world, the wicked one who rules the world has a goal. It has a goal for you, believer, John would say. Its goal is to steal, to take away your affection. It desires not so much your affection, but it desires that your affection be turned from God. Now, two examples of this. Of course, the very first usurper was in the Garden of Eden. Remember what Satan said to Eve? He said, "You shall be as gods." Wow. Here's the attempt to steal affection. There's only one God. He is deserving of my awe. He is deserving of my worship. And Satan says, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to stand in awe of God. You don't have to love God supremely. You don't have to look to God for all help. You can be like that. You see this? The usurping of affection. Another example, when Satan tempted Christ. Remember how that went? Satan said to Christ, he said, "If you will only bow down and worship me." Right? The usurper. Now, friends, just this thought. The idea that there's a system, an organized system, that is alienated from God, hates God, or is not thoughtful towards God, that we are in some way drawn to, is horrifying, isn't it? Isn't it horrifying to know that John's not just spitting useless, time-wasting words here? But he is speaking in the imperative of something that he knows is even a threat to his own soul. That there is a system lying under the one who hates God that is seeking to steal your affection from God. That's horrifying. It's unpalatable to a Christian, right? And yet, so we would say, of course we don't love the world. So John would go a step further. Listen to what he says. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So we would say, listen, I don't love the world. I am 100% opposed to anybody or anything that says I am trying to dethrone God. I'm against that. That's just part of who I am, right? We would all be there. We should all be there. I am 100% opposed to whatever system it is that wants to usurp my affection. And John would say, well, okay, don't love the world, but also make sure we know where we are. Don't love the things that are in the world. You see, of course, a believer would be against the system, right? Of course we'd be opposed to that. But the things that are in the world are that which steal our affection. Now, thank the Lord, John is going to go on and very skillfully describe what these things are. Because the first thing that comes to our mind usually is a material object. Music is evil. iPhones are evil. Television is the world. Whatever it is, right? Something material. Some object. And so we turn our attention towards hating the object while, meanwhile, our hearts are not changed one bit and we are still worldly-minded, worldly-loving in our thinking, right? And so what John is going to tell us, if we're going to go on, is this is not just, this is not material objects, but these are personal attitudes. the things that are in the world. You see, you can't just skip the responsibility by saying, I don't like it. I hate iPhones too. And they go, but what's in your heart, he would say. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then John in verse 15 would tell us the first reason. The first reason. And by the way, these reasons that John would give are so weak to those who don't know, who don't love Christ, right? There's a big so what to these reasons. But to those who know and have seen and have tasted the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, these are the most convincing, convicting, and wonderfully motivating reasons to not love the world. The first reason is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is he saying here? Here's what John says. These loves, love for the world and love of the Father, these loves are completely incompatible. That's not new news to us. And yet, can we just be honest with each other for a moment and confess that one of the biggest challenges of our walk with Christ is to give that point. God, you're right about this. Let me say it this way. Your heart is too narrow, it's too small to love more than one. You only have, whether you're a believer today or an unbeliever, you only have one love to give. Only one. Christians, where we fail, where we fall, where we struggle, is when we try this unholy double hold. Or we try to expand our heart to say, I've got more room than what I've been told. And John would say, you don't have more. You don't have that much room. John's not the only one to say it. James, we alluded to a minute ago, he also said it, didn't he? James chapter 4. Listen to what James says. You see, the world, John is teaching us, the world as the usurper comes to a heart or approaches a heart, a believer, a person who by nature only has room for one kind of love. And the heart, the world just says, just give me a little time. I don't want your whole heart. Just give me your mind for a moment, or maybe two. And what happens is the world draws away our affection, or the wicked one draws away our affection from God. Have you not found this to be true? So that the more affection that you have for the world, or the more time you spend in the world, the less affection you have for God. Right? The more your devotion to God dwindles and decays as in relation to or in proportion to what you give your mind to. So time with God in His Word, seeking not just reading but saying, Lord, speak to me through this Word. I'm looking for your fellowship in this Word. Time spent with God draws us toward God, while time spent in the world just sort of saps our affection for God. It's no wonder our heart only has room for one. Right? Practically, I mean, in a real way, in a spiritual way, but also practically speaking. Just practically speaking, your heart, only your mind, your affections, your will is only going to be drawn towards one or the other. By the way, maybe we've been bulky about it a little bit, but this is why young people, preachers spend so much time talking about things that you permeate your mind with. This is why. They are either robbing your love for God, or they are drawing you towards God. James would say it this way, very honest, very blunt language. Verse 4, James 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be," he's willing this, "whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's pretty blunt, isn't it? He likens it to adultery, to the ultimate act of unfaithfulness, to the ultimate breaking of commitment. He says, you cannot maintain your covenant commitment to God while also maintaining a participation, a mindset of participating with the world. You can't do it. And so he says, just realize, those who will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. Let's just stop for a moment. What is your attitude towards the world? Remember, when he's saying love not, he is not saying mistreat, abuse, hate. Or hate in a oppressive way. But he's saying, don't you dare love. Don't you dare love. What is your attitude? Are your actions pointing others towards a love for God? Or is it just saying, you know what? It's not that meaningful. It's not that, it doesn't matter that much. I can maintain a balance. He says, just like the adulterer maintains a balance, you are the enemy of God. Matthew 6, Jesus, the same thing. We won't turn there, but he says this: no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. I'm talking about money here, but it's true of all things. No man can serve two masters. You can't put yourself under the rule of two masters. They're always going to compete. They're always going to have different objectives. You cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, what does John say here? Back in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Why? Because they're incompatible. What does he say, though? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, again, to an unbeliever, that's meaningless. So what? I don't need to love the Father. I'm fine loving the world. But to a believer, that is alarming language, isn't it? Why can't I love the world? Why should I not love the world? Because that's not where the love of the Father is. Now, think about what it means to love the Father. Remember, Jesus kind of defined this for us in different ways in his life here. Jesus would say in one place, if any man hate not his brother and his sister and his father and mother. In other words, if any man is not willing to sacrifice all. Another place, he defines love by saying, if any man will follow after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself daily and follow me. You want to go into suffer. In other words, there's nothing that is held back from loving the Father. When Jesus says, love the Father, he means an unconditional, complete servitude to him. In other words, I give you all. Take my life, take my hands, take my feet, take my moments, take my days. Take it all in your service, Lord. Now, that's unthinkable, right? Who would demand that? Who could give that? Until we think about where the source of this love for the Father is. So what does it mean when it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him? Does that mean our love to God? Or does that mean God's love to us? And the answer to that is yes. If any man love the world, the love of the Father. This is our love towards God. But what drives our love towards God? What empowers our love towards God? What enlightens the desire to love God without reservation? Is it not the cross? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at the cross? You see, friends, John comes back to Christ all through this, doesn't he? He comes back to the gospel again and again and again and again. You see, it is a hopeless endeavor to fight our urge to love the world unless we are daily, regularly informing our minds and hearts of the great love with which He has loved me. Right? The love of the Father is that God knew of this system that was opposed to Him, that would entrap every single son of Adam. And God, of His own purpose, we say purpose and grace, it just means that there was nothing influencing God. God is free in this decision. He's completely free. In fact, that's what makes God glorious, is that He's free. And God is this free, independent, unneedy, undesiring. He's not famished or malnourished. He is perfectly nourished, perfectly satisfied. And God gives Christ, His Son, to redeem those and to call them and make them sons. And that's the gospel, and it's true. And that's the love of the Father. And so, brothers and sisters, we must see the love of the Father to understand that my heart is not big enough to have two. And so I say, Lord, help me to fight the one that I may have the greater. Help me to reject the lesser that I may have the more. Help me to see the beauty, and the communion service is that which depicts the beauty of the great love with which God has loved us. Let me say this. If a person, this passage says, if a person can truly love the world, if any man love the world, if any man truly loves the world, in other words, if you are able to give yourself to your own, as we'll see in a minute, your own cravings, your own name, your own treasures, then you need to know this. The love of the Father is not in you. If you're not interested at all in conforming to the ways of God, then you have no love for the Father. You should not seek to convince yourself otherwise. John speaks plainly here. If love for God is not a motivating reality in your life, it's because the love of God is not in you. And so the answer, or what you should seek, is you should seek to call upon the name of the Lord for mercy, for grace, for He is a gracious and merciful Savior. John would go on in the next passage. He would try to define the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he both in verse 16, he both defines what the things are, the things of the world are, but he also tells us the second reason that we should not love the world. Let's look at this just in sequence. All that is in the world. What are the things that are in the world? Just in summary form of these three things, let me just say it this way. This may be helpful to you. What are the things of the world? What are the things that I struggle with? They can sort of be put into this summation. The things of the world, the things that we are not to love, is an unholy desire for what you don't have. And an unholy boast or rest in what you do have. Okay? So an unholy desire for what you don't have, and an unholy boast for confidence or craving for recognition of what you do have. He starts with the lust of the flesh. Now notice he doesn't say the lust of the body. It's not that the body, the Gnostics said the body is evil, matter is evil, the spirit is good. He said, no, it's not the lust of your body. It's not your body that's bad. It's something deeper within you. It is defined by it's called your flesh. It is your being. It is your heart. The lust of the flesh. So the desires, lust means desires or cravings, the cravings that have their seat in your flesh. So as opposed to that have their seat or their foundation in the Spirit of God, right? So what is it that's in the world? What are the things of the world? Well, the things of the world are not so far away. The things of the world are right here, right? This is why we struggle. The things of the world are right here. It is the unholy cravings for what you don't have. The lust of the flesh. Really, this is a lust after a craving for pleasure. Now, your mind can go anywhere there. It could be sensual. It doesn't have to be sensual. It's anything that gives your flesh pleasure, and you crave that more than you crave God, or you give it God-like status. I must have this. Now, I want you to notice, we won't spend a lot of time here, but I want you to notice just two things about this. First of all, notice this. These cravings of our flesh are never satisfied. Right? That's the lack of contentment in our spirits, whether it's in our relationships or our possessions or wherever that the contentment rears its ugly head, the lack of contentment in our mindset is indicative that we are struggling or giving in to the desires of the flesh. Okay? Cravings. And these cravings are never satisfied. It would be fun, we don't have time to do this morning, but it'd be just, I think, instructive to think about just the arc of sin in history. It started with just a fruit, right? I need this fruit. Now here's the other side of this. Not only is it a craving that's never satisfied, but God and His provisions are not enough. Two sides of that, right? I cannot be satisfied and God is not enough. God, His glory, His provisions, they are not enough for me. So it started with a fruit. Adam and Eve are convinced that they were starving, as it were. They had all provisions, and yet the provisions God had given them were not enough. They starved for more. And Romans 1 would tell us that this starving sensation was not filled with the taste of the fruit, right? So they had the fruit, and then there was more need. Then Cain needed to have recognition. He didn't have it, so he slew his brother. He was hungry, right? Hungry for the pleasure of being recognized. Babel, they build this tower. They need more than they have right now. And you can go on, and you can go on, and you can go on, and you can go on. And Romans 1 sums it up. Romans 1 says this, they would not stop until they had completely gotten rid of the idea of worshiping the Creator. And now man worships the creature. And still it is not enough. And so man descends into more and more barbaric and inhumane practices. Romans 1 details the barbaric and abominable sexual practices. They can go to any place. Cravings are never satisfied. And here's the end. The end is those cravings finally end in death, right? Man just gorges himself until he bursts and he dies. And that's the arc of sin. That's the arc of your desire for more, my desire for more. Oh, God, save us from ourselves, right? Save me from myself. It may not be a fruit. It may not be a sexual desire. It may just be, well, it could just be recognition. It could just be basically anything, right? Where God is not enough. He says, this is the thing that is in the world. Oh, friends, please don't just identify an object and say, I'm glad I'm not worldly. Right? Don't go there. The things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. This is the treasures that we see, right? Treasures. If the first one is pleasures, this is treasures. The treasures that we seek. Let me just say this about this, and we'll move on. The lust of the eyes, always, the desires, the cravings of the eyes, always, listen to this, it always considers the outward show of things without considering its inward value. Or, said a different way, it always considers beauty. It notices beauty. What is beautiful to me? But does not consider goodness. I'll give you any examples of this. Probably the most prominent one of this passage uses is the story of Achan, right? When Achan came into Jericho and he saw the Babylonish garment or the garment and it was beautiful. And he took it. Think of David standing on the balcony, seeing the beauty of Bathsheba who did not belong to him. Oh, friends, brothers and sisters, is it not true that we have found ourselves in mess after mess after mess after mess when our eyes zoned in laser-like on the beauty of something? What does it bring me? But we fail to look just one small step past to see the goodness or lack thereof. What does it do for my soul? How does it promote God's glory? And then finally, the things of the world, the pride of life. The pride of life, the boasting in life. Let me just sum it up this way. The thirst. So this is an unholy desire for what you don't have on one hand, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. On the other hand, it is the unholy boasting what you do have. It's a thirst for honor, a thirst for applause. This is convicting to me. It is. It's so convicting to me. The thirst for honor, the thirst for applause, a desire to shine. But that's like, even that's not enough. A desire to outshine others. It's self-focused. It self-glorifies. Brothers and sisters, this is the world. This is the world. The world is after pleasures, it never satisfies. After treasures, never considers the good. And it seeks to shine. It seeks to outshine. It's all about me. Remember our passage from Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so John would say in this verse, for all that is in the world, all these things. Reason number two, all these things are not of the Father. Why would you not chase after pleasure? Why would you not chase after treasures? Why would you not seek to outshine? That's the American way, right? Why would you reject that mindset? Because it's not from the Father. Again, these are weak reasons for the unbeliever, right? But for the believer, what a powerful message. It's not from the Father. In other words, it's not ordained by the Father. What does the Father ordain? Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. This is God's path for us. This is God's instruction for us. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we walk in good works. What are good works? Good works are all those things that we do in faith towards God, in love for God, right? Things that we do because God has loved us. And obedience to Him, those are good works. But if that's all you see, you miss really the point of this passage right here. It's what he says, that these things are not of the Father. Notice that. The Father. What a beautiful use of our relationship with God here. Remember, John's whole story is about fellowship. That we have fellowship with a creator. That's the kind of a big word. It's sort of unrelatable, right? But this is a relatable term now. Because it's not from the Father. You have a Father. You're a child. I think of Psalm 103 where David would say, as a father pities his children, so God as our Father pities those who fear Him. Same thing, same principle. Jesus in Matthew 6 when He says, "Don't serve. You can't serve two masters, right? You'll hate the one, love the other. You've got to choose your master, pick your master, follow the master." And later on, a few verses later, He would say what? "Your Father knoweth you have need of all these things. So serve Him because your Father knows you have need of all these things." You see, brothers and sisters, there is something, something's an understatement. There are treasures and pleasures and glory your Father can provide in peepfolds that make the pleasures and treasures and glory of this life that chokes us seem so stupid and small, right? Look to what the Father has. Pleasures that don't defile, treasures that do not corrupt, and glory that is shared with Christ. What an inheritance. And then finally, He would say, and guess what? All this stuff is fading away, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. That's good news, isn't it? Are you in the battle right now? Yeah, you are. We all are, right? Can I tell you something? Not only does this present world not last, but neither do the desires. I am not saying that these desires will forever and finally end, but I can tell you this, even the worldly desires pass away. The things the world offers, the money, the sex, the all of it, it all grows stale and worn at some point. It all fades away. And so He says, don't love it. Don't love it. Don't fellowship with it. Don't participate with it. Because it's all going away. It's all going to perish. Isn't that something? People give their whole lives cravings that don't satisfy, and then it all goes away. On the other hand, listen to this. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's not temporary. It's permanent. Who is it who does the will of God? It is those who have been brought to know and love God and participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we died with Him. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So we are to set our affections on things above, not on these earthly things. Because Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And then we also shall appear with Him in glory. That's the promise. He that doeth the will of God liveth forever. Praise God for eyes to see and ears to hear, to know and believe the benefits of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for which we will now remember as we go through the communion service. But let me just close again by saying, love not the world, because the love of the Father's not there. Love not the world because you can't love the world and love the Father. Your heart is too small. And love not the world because the world is passing away. It's quickly fading. But God never fades. His pleasures never fade. His treasures never fade. His glory never fades. He doesn't fade. Friends, this is foolishness to those who love the world, to those who love Christ. We would say, Lord, help us. And by the power of the death of Jesus Christ, by the power of His resurrection, we believe that He can and will help us. Don't He? Don't we? Shouldn't we? See, we could leave this sermon and go, you know, I have loved the world. Well, yes, we all have. And by His grace, we can seek His grace, seek His help, believing that He will provide it. Have you fallen in love? And by fallen in love, I just mean, have you given your will? Have you given your mind to the things of the world? Today is a good day to recommit yourself to the things of God. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.